Right, we're starting a brand new series today called Gagging Jesus. What a strange name. Before we get into that, you know, it's a real significant thing, a real blessing in that sense, to be part of the church worldwide. Mike's going to come up afterwards. This is going to be a shorter message than usual. We're going to give Mike and Edwin an opportunity to report back because they were in South Africa, because we were thanking them for their faithful service in this church for the last 10 years, but also because they attended a network of churches, a conference of the family of churches that we relate to. And so you'll see a bit more and hear a bit more of the reality of us as City Gates Church partnering with other churches. But there's a real benefit to being part of something bigger than ourselves. And one of the actual examples of such a benefit is actually the kicking off of this series today. Let me give you some background. En route to Canada last year, myself, my wife, and our four children, we stopped off in England for a couple of days. And I went to go see an acquaintance. He's now more of an acquaintance. He's more of a friend of mine that I lean on for various things. His name's Phil Moore. And I had met Phil Moore a few years before as he came to visit the church that we were part of. And he's a wonderful author as well. He's written a bunch of commentaries called Straight to the Heart Commentaries. And I actually had just finished the book that he wrote called Gagging Jesus. And as I saw him in London, I said to him, listen, man, it'll be really great if we could preach through this book. Would you be okay with that? Because it was, first of all, it was a sermon series that they preached, and it became a book, much like the Star Wars movies. You know, it was first a movie, and then they decided to write books about the movie. It was the same with this. And I thought to myself, whichever church I end up leading, as I was reading this book, I didn't know I was going to be leading City Gates Church. I thought it would be great to preach a sermon series based on this, because it did me much good. I found that at the end of reading that book, I myself had a greater knowledge of a deeper faith in and certainly a greater love for Jesus. And I knew that if we had, you know, preached something similar to this, I know it would produce the same things in other people. So I had a coffee with him. In principle, he said yes, absolutely, over a cup of coffee in London. But then as we planned together as a leadership team and we decided to kick the series off after Easter, he replied to me in an email that I'd love to read just parts of that email to you, just to let you in on the story. It's going to be up on the screen. It's by Phil Moore. He said, I'd be really honored to play a part in what you are doing by letting you preach through Gagging Jesus. Feel free to use as much or as little of the material as you like. If I had more than one life, I would love to spend part of one of them supporting you in the mission that God has given you and Tanya. The fact that I can do so in a small way via books is really a massive privilege. I hope the preaching series goes well. I'll be praying for you every time I think of Canada on the big map of the world which hangs on my office wall. Isn't that amazing? And so it's a real benefit to be part of a larger family. We're going to benefit from that. And so we're going to kick off reading out of John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting at verse 60. So do open your Bibles, scroll there with me if you can. And if you don't have a Bible, don't worry. You can also follow along with me on the screen. John chapter 6, we're going to read 60 through 64, and then jump and read again from verse 66. But a context here, Jesus says he's the bread of life. He talks to his disciples and he basically tells them, you have to eat of me and drink of me if you want eternal life. And it freaks them out. It really does. I mean, can you imagine if somebody had to say that to you? Listen, you got to chow me in order to live forever. They kind of didn't know what it meant, and so they were a little offended by it. We pick up in verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? In that moment, Jesus was saying, I'm God. I come from heaven. You know, you think this freaks you out? I'm going back to heaven. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and in life. And life. Jesus is saying, join the dots. I am the life. But there are some of you who do not believe. We jump two verses ahead. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Lord Jesus, we want to open our hearts to receive from you as we preach through the series where we'll look at some of your claims and teachings. We want to be like the 12. We say, where else will we go? Who else will we listen to? Who else have the words of life? We need you. We open our hearts to receive from you now in Jesus' name. Jesus of Nazareth, as Scripture says, wasn't afraid to tell it like it is. Unfortunately, sometimes his followers do shy away a bit, and they are a bit afraid to make his claims. And I think if we're not careful, we can settle for a very tamed and domesticated Jesus. We can settle for a Jesus who wouldn't hurt a fly, a Jesus who wouldn't say boo to a goose, a Jesus that we have made up ourselves of our own making. Jesus wasn't crucified because he was that kind of guy. He wasn't this well-behaved vicar that you'd see in England walking around with slops and socks. He's not one of those paintings that many have portrayed. The Jesus with the perfectly conditioned hair that comes stock standard with a halo and hovering capabilities. This is not the Jesus that we see in Scripture, and it's certainly not why he was crucified. So for the next 11 weeks, excluding this one, next week onwards, 11 weeks, we're going to focus on some of Jesus' most outrageous teachings and claims. Not often preached in churches today, they are the things that make many people want to gag him. Many people want to silence him because of these things. They want to shut him up. And I think it's no surprise that it is some of these things that have led to Jesus being crucified and being killed. For 2,000 years, people have tried to do this. They've tried to shut him up. They've tried to gag him. At least, if they couldn't stop him from talking, they altered his message. And so what they did is they take Jesus and they put him on their lap as if he's this ventriloquist doll, hey, with their hands in. And they allow him, I know it's pretty freaky, hey, ventriloquist dolls just freak me out. You know why? Because it's either the top half that moves or it's just the bottom half that moves. Have you seen it? It's so freaky. It's like, imagine that. Hi, I'm Jesus. Or the other way around is, hi, I'm Jesus. Either way, it's not natural. It's this manufactured, freakish doll that they sit and they, oh, look at Jesus. And they make, Jesus loves you no matter what. And Jesus does. And they put all these words in his mouth because they want him to at least say then the things that they'd like him to say. And they make him a spokesman for their own cause. Unfortunately, many have succeeded in doing that. Many have taken this gagged and bound Jesus and presented him to the world. And that's why that particular Jesus is so popular. That's why people like him, because he will never ruffle your feathers. He'll never offend you. He'll say exactly what you want him to say. A couple of examples of that over the ages. Communists have done that. They've tried to gag him. They said that that Jesus was one of them. Soviet President Mikhail Gorbachev. Do you want to say that? Mikhail Gorbachev. It's actually so nice. I just want to say it one more time, please. Mikhail Gorbachev said this of Jesus. He was the first socialist, the first to seek a better life for mankind. Cuban leader Fidel Castro. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right. But he said this about Jesus. I never saw a contradiction between the ideas that sustain me and the ideas of that symbol, of that extraordinary figure. Can you see it? Ventriloquist Jesus at play there. Then the enemies of the communists did exactly the same. They wanted the world to see that Jesus was this liberal Westerner who was all into capitalism. So the U.S. President, John Quincy Adams, on one of his 4th of July speeches, says this: the birth of this nation is indissolubly linked with the birth of the Savior. It forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel. Sounds just like Americans, doesn't it, eh? You can laugh at that. It's okay. I'm not going to tell anybody. And so we see many presidents, many politicians, they've invoked Jesus as their ally. Come on. How? It's like, there's got to be a way. Okay. I'm going to strap it to the back here. Okay, give me 2 seconds. While I do this, my sweetheart, I'm talking to my wife now, won't you get me a glass of water, please? Thank you. All right, let's see. I think we're there. Yeah. Many presidents, politicians, So Jesus is an ally. While they do that, they are lying and cheating their way through, you know, parliaments and White Houses and whatever the nation has where all these, you know, people gather. I think of South Africa's current president, Jacob Zuma, president of the nation that I left last year. An interesting man. He is also a head of the ruling party, the ANC. It makes you think he's lost, over the last couple of years, I think 3 or 4 years ago, he actually graced the church's presence that we led. We were leading one of the campuses, and all the campuses got together because we were preaching something called a celebrity series, where we asked this question: what would God say to a celebrity? And we had Oprah. She didn't come, of course, but we thought of Oprah, a couple of comedians, radio personalities, and what would God say to the president? And the president's daughter, one of his daughters, from one of his wives, used to come to our church. And so she organized for her father, the president, to come through. And this president, Jacob Zuma, he himself has, you know, invoked Jesus as an ally. In fact, some churches, the full gospel church, I put it in brackets here, ordained him as a minister in 2007. And he's kind of saying, just because of that, clearly God's hand is on the ruling party. And he says this, is the ANC will rule this nation until Jesus comes back. Can you see? This is literally, you can find this online. This is how people have taken Jesus and they've put him on their lap and said, okay, you just say the things I'd like you to say. This is really going to help me advance my career. Dictators like Frederick the Great of Prussia, he said Jesus was the first autocrat of the universe. Adolf Hitler, no introductions needed here. He said to his adoring listeners that Jesus led the fight for the world against the Jewish poison. It's even hard just reading that. You think, are you serious? He says it was for this that he shed his blood on the cross. A gross misinterpretation of scripture. And so we go on. Civil rights activists do the same. Florence Nightingale, she was on the right track, but she said Jesus Christ raised women above the condition of mere slaves. Absolutely. I preached that over Easter. Jesus restored dignity to women. But can you see, they take that portion and they use it to further their own agendas. Malcolm X claimed that Christ wasn't white, Christ was black. Kind of like Ali G. Some people know who Ali G is, yeah? In reverse, you know, Ali G was a white guy who claimed he was black. Borat, you know, okay. He's old news right now. He says Jesus wasn't white, he was black. He says the poor, brainwashed, I'm quoting here, American Negro was made to believe that Christ was white to maneuver him into worshiping the white man. Just an example of how people take the words of Jesus, butcher it, and it carries on. Muslims today claim that Jesus is a misunderstood prophet. Self-help gurus will tell you that Jesus was the very first ultimate life coach. If you want to find someone like that, the LGBT community argues that Jesus spent 3 years with 12 males. He must have been gay. And so the list just goes on. Just keeps going on. Jesus isn't just the most talked, sung, written, and fought about person in all of history. I think he's also the most gagged and bound person. The most misunderstood person. People blog about him, they tweet about him, they rant and rave about Jesus, but I don't think anybody is as misunderstood as Jesus Christ. Everybody wants to put their own words into his mouth, making him say exactly what they want him to say. And so the point of this series is to drown out all the background noise so that we can hear the real Jesus speaking. It's much like Eminem, who was rapping, saying, could the real Slim Shady please stand up? We're saying, could the real Jesus please stand up? In fact, we're saying, could the real Jesus please speak up? I want to hear your voice. I want to hear what you are saying. And you know what? We have the tools to do so. How are we going to do this? Well, we're going to go back to the 4 original historical documents that recount the life of Jesus. 2 of Jesus' 12 disciples walked really closely with him. They wrote the accounts down of the real Jesus. You find it in Matthew and John, 2 Gospels in the beginning of the New Testament. Another follower called Simon Peter, he was an uneducated fisherman. So what he does, he went to an educated friend of his, Mark, and he said, Mark, please could you write down all these things for me, which is what Mark did. This is the Gospel of Mark. And shortly after that, a highly educated Greek, not a Jew, Greek doctor named Luke, kind of put his scalpel down and gave investigative journalism a try. And so for 2 years, he interviewed the eyewitnesses, those that have worked with Jesus, for 2 years, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. Many believe he wrote it in defense of the Apostle Paul, who was in prison in Rome. Historical account. We're going to go to those things. And maybe you're here today and you think, listen, I don't know if those are the best sources to look at, because they were biased. I mean, they were the people that were closest to Jesus. They wrote with an agenda. They can't be objective. This is what R.C. Sproul says, and I agree with him. It should be on the screen. If these first-hand witnesses can get me to the real Jesus, or if they can't get me to the real Jesus, who can? If not through friends and loved ones, how can anyone be known? Just think about it. If you had all the options before you to get to know me, you have my wife's account, you have Mike Holmes's account, you've got Brett Medeiros's account. If those were placed before you, which one would you pick if you really want to know me? You put my wife's one. So the fact that these men had walked with Jesus gives a greater credibility. The fact that they were willing to die for the things that they wrote down even gives it more credibility. And you know, they themselves wrote these words, and they warned people that others would try and gag Jesus. They had their own reasons to alter his words. You think about Matthew. Matthew was a greedy tax collector. He was doing just fine. He was adding his cut on top of everything he took. He had reason to stop him. Peter, a simple fisherman. Luke was just your standard pagan Gentile. They all had their reasons why Jesus would offend them, and they wouldn't write those things down and make them known. But they fell in love with the most controversial character in all of human history. And my prayer is that we would once again fall in love with him. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for many years. I trust that this series, like it did for me, I read it maybe a year and a half ago for the first time, explored some of these claims anew and afresh. It stirred me. I fell in love with Jesus again. I trust that you will. And I trust that those that you bring, I want to encourage you to bring people along to this. I'll give you the topics in a moment. But trust that they themselves will, in the end, exclaim what the disciples said, "Where else am I going to go? You have the words of life." And in order for us to hear from Jesus like the disciples did, they humbled themselves. We have to humble ourselves. If we're going to hear the ungagged Jesus, we're going to have to unblock our ears and open our hearts. Are you ready for that? Let me give you the topics. I'll be up on the screen. They are, at this stage, in the order that we'll do them, but as you know, things may change towards the end. Let's hope we'll stick to this. I can probably assure you that the first 5 or 6 will be like that. We'll let you know if it changes. Next week, we're going to look at what Jesus said on doing life together. The following week, what did Jesus say about stress and possessions? Believe it or not, they are linked. What did Jesus say about sex? And I just want to tell you that this is for all ages. You know, there's not going to be an age-restricted sermon. So you can bring your teenagers. It'll be very good for them. What did Jesus say about sex? What did Jesus say about forgiveness? What did Jesus say about hell? What did Jesus say about following him? And he's going to major on baptism. And I trust that we will baptize many people. Some of you are here today and you've not been baptized. I trust that in the middle of the series we'll do that. In obedience to Jesus. This is what it means to follow him. What did Jesus say about himself and other faiths? What did Jesus say about marriage? What did he say about poverty and anger? Righteous anger, really. What did he say about family? And what did he say about his need for you? Hope you're intrigued by those. I want to encourage you, bring people along. You know, Jesus, as he hung on the cross, suffering over there, I just remember that they took a spear and they put it into a sponge with vinegar in, and they stuffed it into his mouth. I think Jesus went through that for me. You know, on the cross, even there was a bit of, you know, keep quiet, or let's see how he responds to a sour sponge stuffed into his mouth as he is hanging on that cross, dying in my place. through that for me, so that my mouth doesn't have to stay closed. He poured his spirit out upon his disciples so that they don't have to cower and stay in that upper room wondering what's going to happen to us Christians. But he poured his spirit out upon them so they could be bold and courageous. This is what happened. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, that's why we have treble cock coffee. Treble cock, I think, you know, we have communion in honor of Jesus. We have coffee in honor of Peter. Remember, we're sinners. We find ourselves sometimes just like Peter. We don't want to say anything. I don't know this man. Did he say that? I don't know if he said that. I don't know, you know. Talk to Jesus. No. My prayer is that we would stand together. Actually, it's my request. We're going to be praying together. That we would stand and ask God to open our hearts. Open our hearts to firstly hear from Him the undiluted, ungagged version of His statements. And that we would be moved by it so much that we, our mouths will be filled with the things that Jesus said, because that's what this world needs. His early disciples, every word that Jesus said, they took it seriously. And look at where we are 2,000 years later. The same resources are available to us. Are we going to shrink back? No, I'm certainly not. Come with us. Let's stand. Let's ask God to soften our hearts. Ask Him to open our ears, our eyes. Pray for yourself, firstly, and secondly, pray for that person that you want them to discover the claims and teachings of Jesus Christ. And be courageous. Ask them to come along, but ask God right now to fill you with the courage. Too many empty seats here. The ball is in your court. It's one of the things that Jesus left with us. It's like, I'm going to go now, okay? I'm going back to heaven. Don't worry, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll give you the Spirit. You'll be okay. And He's faithful. They've been okay for 2,000 years. You'll be okay. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we open our hearts to receive from You. We open our hearts to hear from You. Will You unblock our ears? Will You open our eyes to see? And will You help us to respond appropriately to Your glorious claims? To the things that You have done and the things that You have said, to the truth. You said to Your disciples that You have the words of life. And so we come to You with our eyes and our ears wide open to receive and to hear and to see. And I pray that we will take it a step further. It'll not just be for us, but also for those around us. You have placed us in various contexts, family, school, workplaces, residential areas, so that we could be a light. And I pray that we will shine it brightly. Even if the extent of our shining is just saying, you need to come with me, I'm fetching you on Sunday morning. I ask for this. Give us the courage. Fill us now with Your Spirit to do such things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay.